Thanks for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Eric Reed. For more information, please check us out at tjclive.com.
Book of Acts, chapter 10. We're going to read this morning from our main passage. It'd be verses 34 through 48. Acts chapter 10, 34 through 48. It's the word of the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is God's word. Let's pray to God. Thank you, Father, for this day and the opportunity that meets us this day to worship you, to live for you, to give you the praise and the glory owed to you alone. Lord, as we sing songs about these wandering hearts of ours and how you take them and seal them, and like a fetter, like a chain, you bind our wandering hearts to yourself, all we can do is say thank you. Thank you that you, Lord, began a good work in us, and you, O Lord, will bring it to completion. And thank you, Lord, that like our text today, at some point in our lives, somebody proclaimed the gospel to us and the Spirit fell on our hearts to give us the eyes of faith to believe, to be saved. Now help us today, Lord, as we look at how we as a church should continue this mission of proclaiming Christ, that the Spirit may continue to fall on those who hear it. Speak to us today, Lord. We're listening. We're eager to see you through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. The name of my message this weekend is Proclaiming Christ So the Spirit Falls in Lebanon and Far Beyond. Proclaiming Christ, So the Spirit Falls in Lebanon and Far Beyond. This is a really important message for us for many different reasons and in a lot of different ways. One, you're going to see from this passage so clearly how the Lord brings people to himself. You're going to see how the Lord chooses to take the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of Christ, and bring people to a saving knowledge of himself through that proclamation. And not only will we see that and it makes sense for understanding our own salvation and how we came to faith, but it also serves to tell us what the church's mission today still is. It's the proclamation of Christ that the Spirit may continue to fall on those who hear the word. But I also want us to take this opportunity to look at this piece of it as well. That what is necessary and what needs to happen in a church where Christ continually is proclaimed and the Spirit continually falls and people are coming to know him. How does the church respond to the Spirit's falling in such a way that we remove all barriers and obstacles for more coming to hear the proclamation of Christ? And so today I'm going to ask those of you who call this church home to lock arms with us to help us cross the finish line of our We Believe campaign, because it's absolutely in line with this idea of proclaiming or the proclamation of Christ and people coming to know him. If you're newer to the church, then this is a perfect weekend for you to be here. Because while I'm not going to ask you to give money to help us to go forward, I am going to say this. Listen carefully and ask yourself this question. Is this the kind of church we want to be a part of and the kind of mission that we want to be a part of? So this is a perfect day for you to hear. This is what we're about. This is where we're going. This is what we think the Lord is up to. Now this text, before we unpack verses 34 through 48, I want you to see what happens leading up to it. Because in Acts chapter 10, we see really two people that the Lord is working through, and he's going to bring them together, Cornelius and Peter. Cornelius is a Gentile Roman centurion. Cornelius is a God-fearer, which means he's not a Jew. He's not a covenant member of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he worships the God of Israel. He is a God-fearer, so he believes that the God of Israel is the living God, but he is not a covenant member of Israel. And so he's a Gentile who believes in the Lord. And the Lord gives him a vision, and he tells him in this vision, he says, listen, I'm asking you to send two of your servants to Joppa and find a man by the name of Simon there. Have him come to you. He has something important to tell you. So Cornelius has this vision about a man named Simon that he needs to have come to him. Simultaneously, Simon, who we know is Peter, has a vision from the Lord. And what's his vision? His vision is one of a blanket coming down from heaven filled with animals that, according to Jewish law, were animals he couldn't touch or eat. And what does the Lord tell him to do? He tells him, he says, kill and eat. So Peter's like, oh, no, Lord. I could never do that because you said I can't eat these things. And the Lord tells Peter, he says, what I call clean, don't call unclean, don't call common. And so because of this moment, by the way, Peter's grappling, like, what does this mean? Like, you know, the Lord's doing something new. There's a new covenant being established. And it's not about what you eat, but it's about feasting on the Christ, the bread of life. By the way, because of this moment, this is why we get to eat bacon. Praise be to God. This is the blessing of bacon. Hallelujah, right? Thank you, Lord, for the new covenant, all right? So Peter sees this vision, and he's trying to figure out, what does this mean? What does this mean? So the Lord tells him. The Lord says, I've sent two men to come to you, and you're going to go with them, and you're going to tell them about Christ. You're going to share the gospel with them. And so these men arrive, and the Lord says, it's okay, I've sent them. And so he goes with them, and they make the journey to go see Cornelius. Well, they get to the home of Cornelius, and Cornelius shares his vision, and Peter shares his vision. They're kind of having this moment, and then Cornelius says, well, my whole household is here. What did the Lord send you to tell us? Everybody's here. What message did the Lord send you to say? And that's where we pick up in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He starts with this because here's the truth. Peter is blown away that he is actually speaking to a Roman centurion, a Gentile, and he's been sent on purpose to preach the gospel to him. For the first time ever, the Gentiles are becoming recipients of the message of hope and reconciliation to God through Christ. And so Peter's like, I'm just blown away. God shows no partiality. Truly, in every nation, tribe, and tongue, there's a bride. There's a bride that's going to be brought in to the proclaiming of Jesus. And so Peter's just having his own little moment of self-revelation. By the way, this is what most scholars think is the first Gentile family to become converts. If they're not the first, they're one of the first. Whether the Egyptian eunuch was the first or whether Cornelius and his family. This is the beginning of Gentiles, which, by the way, if you're not Jewish by birth, you're a Gentile. This was our door into the kingdom. It started with Cornelius and his family. And so he goes on, he says this, he says, as for the word that God sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So all of a sudden, Cornelius gets introduced to somebody named Jesus. He doesn't know Jesus. He's likely never heard any teaching on Jesus. He may have heard something about a ruckus being stirred by somebody in Israel named Jesus, but he likely doesn't know anything about him. But this is what he begins by telling him. Peter says, there's been good news sent to you, good news of peace, because those who are once at enmity with God now have the opportunity to be reconciled through Jesus Christ, by the way, who is Lord over all. This Jesus I'm telling you about is peacemaker and Lord. Watch this. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So not only is Jesus the Lord of all, and not only is he the one who brings peace, he is anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with power. God gave him power to do what? He went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the devil. So Cornelius, there is a devil. He is an adversary. But good news, this Jesus is not equal to him. He is Lord above him. He has power to free people from the oppression of the devil. That's who this Jesus is, Cornelius. Watch this. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews, that's in Galilee, and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now, Cornelius is likely thinking what we would think. Anytime somebody is hung on a tree, and they don't mean, that wasn't just a random statement. They knew that that meant a cross. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He knew exactly what a cross was and what it meant. So you would suspect that when you tell him that this man Jesus, Lord of all, peacemaker, God's power's with him, if you say he died on the tree, he was hung on the tree by the Romans, he's done. That was the end of Jesus' story, because that's the end of everybody's story if they're hung on a cross. He was killed on a cross. But good news, Cornelius, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. God raised him from the dead. The one who was crucified is now raised, Cornelius, and he appeared not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses. Cornelius may be thinking to himself, oh, you mean like, kind of like a spiritual resurrection, right? Like, he's still alive in y'all's hearts because you loved him a lot. Is that what you mean? No, Cornelius, that's not what we mean. We mean bodily resurrection. Like, he ate and drank after he rose from the dead. We ate with him, we drank with him. In other words, this resurrected body is a physical, real body. It's a body that can eat and can drink. That's good news for us, by the way, because this is the body we'll receive at the resurrection of the dead. We're not going to be little spirit floaty things bouncing around on clouds in heaven. That's not the good news of the gospel. The good news of the new covenant isn't that you're going to be a little glowing orb, you know, kind of floating around in whatever you think heaven looks like in your imagination. It's going to be a physical body that can eat and can drink and can feast in the kingdom. By the way, that Jesus in the physical body ascended to heaven, which means the physical has now entered the spiritual, which is why we also know we will follow. Because he went there for us, before us. So watch this. He was rose from the dead, and he, Jesus, the resurrected one, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. So Cornelius is hearing this. He's hearing about this man, Jesus, peacemaker, Lord of all, doing signs and wonders, healing those sick and oppressed by the devil. He's got God with him. And not only that, he was crucified. He defeated death, was raised from the dead. He's eating, he's drinking. He's also now the judge of the living and the dead. So Jesus is just being displayed in front of the eyes of Cornelius here. And then he says this. I love this. He says, to him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness Everything in the Old Testament was always pointing to the coming of this man. They bear witness that everyone who believes in him, everyone from every nation, every tribe and tongue, everyone who believes in him, what? Receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Hey, Cornelius, good news. God sent me to tell you this. This Jesus, who's overall, who's peacemaker to those at enmity with God, the one who's judge of the living and the dead, he offers forgiveness in his name. Everyone who believes in him can be forgiven, can be reconciled. As Peter is preaching this, I love this. It doesn't say, so Peter finished his speech and said, what do you think, Cornelius? No, that's not how it ended. He didn't say, well, that's all my notes. You got any questions? No, it says, while Peter was still saying these things, Peter's talking about Jesus. He's sharing about who Jesus is, what he's done, and what's available through him. As he's saying these things, it says the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. The Spirit of God showed up and fell on all who heard the word. And the believers who were among the circumcised, that means Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, they were amazed. They were amazed. And they said, wow, even the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles. God really is doing something new. He really is establishing a people for himself of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And then Peter sees this and he's like, hey, why not get water and let's baptize them? Why hold it back? Let's get the water, let's baptize them. And they did. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. And then they remained for a few days teaching them about how to follow Jesus. Now, this text is amazing and it's really important for us today to see a correlation between two things, the proclaiming of Christ and the falling of the Spirit. The proclaiming of Christ and the falling of the Spirit go hand in hand. It's really important for us to understand how the Holy Spirit functions and works and what the role of the Spirit is in our lives. See, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is free to do as he pleases. He is not constrained by our wills or our designs. He doesn't have to attach himself to our programs. He doesn't get boxed in with a formula like, oh, if you do this and this, the Spirit has to do this. No, the Spirit is free to do as he pleases. This is why Jesus said this in John 3:8 to Nicodemus. He says, the Spirit is like the wind, free to blow where he wishes. Spirit moves as he wills and wishes. However, while we can't box the Spirit in and while we don't have a formula to make the Spirit do what we want, the Spirit is delighted and pleased to act with regularity in the places where Christ is proclaimed. In other words, if we could understand the role of the Spirit, we would understand the likelihood of when the Spirit will fall or not fall. So what's the role of the Holy Spirit? Jesus says this in John 16:14, he will glorify me. The Spirit's role is to glorify Christ, not to glorify himself. See, where we get it wrong sometimes for those churches who aren't running from the Spirit, we do the opposite problem is we put too much focus on the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't want the focus. The Spirit's job is to magnify Christ, to send our eyes to Christ. The Spirit doesn't want to be made much of. The Spirit wants to make much of Jesus. The Spirit wants people to see and experience Jesus. See, J.I. Packer wrote a book called Keeping in Step with the Spirit. And this is what he said. He said, the Spirit's role is to mediate the presence of Christ to his people. To mediate the presence of Christ to his people. Think about this for a moment. There Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in physical body. He is physically present in the heavens this moment. And here we are on the earth, not in the heavens with him. But how could Jesus be with us always, even to the end of the age, if he's there and we're here? Well, through the Spirit. The Spirit makes Jesus real to us, present to us. The Spirit gives us eyes to see Jesus in his true worth and beauty and glory. The Spirit's job is to make Jesus real to you. It's to magnify him in the eyes of your heart, that you would see him as he really is. And let me tell you what happens. And this is so mind-blowing. And it happened to you if you're in Christ. The Spirit takes the proclaiming of Jesus. The proclaiming of Jesus is what? Words and ideas and concepts. Cornelius doesn't know Jesus. He's not working off an already, you know, had experience. But here's what he hears. He hears Peter say, hey, there's a man named Jesus of Nazareth. He's from God. God's with him. He's the peacemaker. He's Lord over all. He has power, and he heals, and he oppresses from the enemy. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He's the judge, and through him is forgiveness of sins. Words, concepts, ideas turn into living experience of him. Ideas and concepts and words become a living experience of communion with the person of Christ when the Spirit falls. I don't understand how the Lord does this, but when we talk about who Jesus is and what he does, something miraculous happens in the heart. The Spirit takes these words and ideas and actually gives you a real taste of the living Christ in front of your face. He becomes a real experience. A communion takes place. A nearness of Jesus happens. And you don't know how to explain it other than the Spirit falls. The Spirit falls. The Spirit mediates the presence of Christ to us. And it goes from ideas to communion, to thoughts, to relationship. It's what happened in your life at some point. Christ was shared with you. The gospel was shared. And it went from being something about ideas and words and concepts to face to face. You knew that he was there, that he was real, that he was in front of you. That's communion. This is what the Spirit does. This is what the Spirit did right here in the home of Cornelius. They all heard and they all believed. They all experienced Jesus. They're baptized and they begin to follow him. By the way, that hasn't stopped happening since Acts 10. Where Christ is proclaimed, the Spirit loves to fall. He delights in making Jesus real to people who are hearing him proclaimed. There's an amazing story about Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was going to preach at this place called the Crystal Cathedral, and it would seat 23,000 people. It was the largest, you know, type place anywhere in London. And Charles Spurgeon was a young preacher at this time. And 2 days before the event, Spurgeon goes to the place to do an acoustic sound check. There's no microphones, there's no amplification. So he has to go and figure out where's the best place to stand and speak from so that I'm most heard. And so he gets in there, and some of his people from the church were there with him, and they were setting up the podium in different places. And he stands up on the podium and he looks around the Crystal Cathedral and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And just to hear his voice, to see how far it projected, to see what the acoustics were. And he thought nothing else of it after he does it. But in that moment, there was a man working in the galleries who worked at the Crystal Cathedral. An older man, just a servant of the Crystal Cathedral, and he stops dead in his tracks when he hears these words. And it says he left that night under deep conviction that he was a sinner that needed the Lamb who was slain. And after a few days of wrestling through this, he gave his life to follow Christ. He was born again and saved. On his deathbed, he told his family what had happened to him. He was working, and out of nowhere, he heard a voice rumble out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he was saved. The Spirit fell where Christ was proclaimed. By the way, it didn't matter that Charles Spurgeon said it, because he didn't get up here and say anything eloquent. He didn't get up and do, you know, anything to be funny. Or where Christ is proclaimed, the Spirit delights to fall. We've seen this personally here. We've seen this happen. Over the last several years, we've seen our church grow from 300 up to 900 in weekend attendance. Not because we were like, hey, we've got this secret sauce we're going to start sprinkling on everything we do here. It wasn't because we're like, hey, Eric's going to be the funniest guy in town. No, we've resolved to do one thing, and that's to proclaim Christ in our singing, in our preaching, to our kids, to our students. And all that we do, We want Christ to be proclaimed. And here's what the Spirit delights to do when we do that faithfully, is he loves to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Christ who's been proclaimed. He loves to bring people to know that Christ who's been proclaimed. There's no magic formula. People haven't come here because they're like, man, that building is so beautiful. We just want to go hang out once a week at least. The coffee's so good. We can't get coffee anywhere else but that place every week. Coffee's not even that good. It's doable, but it's not that good. No. It's where Christ is proclaimed. And so here's the deal. We don't have any plans to stop proclaiming Christ, by the way. And I don't think the Spirit's going to go on vacation for a few years in bringing people to know this Christ who's proclaimed. So here's the question that we have to wrestle with as a church is, what happens when Christ keeps being proclaimed and the Spirit keeps falling and people keep coming? See, that's the problem we're in right now as a church. I say it's a problem. It's a good problem, but it certainly could be a problem. That's why we've been doing the We Believe campaign. Not because we're like, hey, here's a good idea. Let's just raise some money and see how it goes for a while. No. We want to buy this building so we can renovate this space, expand this space, maximize this space, so that we can do what? Proclaim Christ to more so the Spirit would keep falling. So we can keep putting more children in our kids' space instead of having families leave because there's not enough room in the kids' space. That's happened here. Or expand our parking so more people can actually come worship Jesus. Because by the way, we've had people pull up, circle around, not see a spot, and leave. Where Christ is proclaimed and the Spirit falls, God will bring a people to himself. And I believe that there are tens of thousands all around us who don't know him. They don't know him. The hope that you and I have, that we bank on it. We're living, banking on it every day, is foreign to them. They don't know it. What you and I take for granted in having this hope and this peace and this life and this strength in Christ is foreign to them. And there are people every day living life just clinging to anything to give them hope for that day. And they are right now but a breath away from facing a Christless eternity. That's real today. I don't care if we're right in the middle of the buckle of the Bible Belt. It's real. All it means to live in the Bible Belt is that people have a Bible and they don't know what it means. That's all it means to live in the Bible Belt. They don't know the gospel. People are perishing by the tens of thousands in the shadows of our steeples. That's real. But I believe the Lord has a bride out here for himself. And the way that bride is going to come into the fold is the gospel is going to be proclaimed to them. And the Spirit's going to fall. Like Cornelius, they're ready. They're just ready to hear it because the Spirit is sending us to them. We're going to get to this. Preview, snapshot, Acts 18, we'll make our way here there soon. I love when the Lord tells Paul to go to Corinth. He's never been there. He's never been to the city, but this is what Jesus tells him. Don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. I'm with you. No one's going to attack you. I have many people in this city. Well, hold on. What do you mean you got many people in this city? He hadn't been to that city. The gospel hasn't been proclaimed in that city. No, but it's going to be. And when it is, those people are going to come to him. I've got a people in this city. They're just waiting for you to go proclaim to them Christ. And the Spirit will fall. It's like Cornelius. So we've been asking the Lord, Lord, would you be pleased to save a people out of this city for yourself? But look, as we pray and say that, like, Lord, give us 3,000 out of this mass of lostness that we could baptize and disciple so they could be self-feeders and they can make disciples. And they're learning to live the gospel in every sphere of their life and their families at work and everywhere they go. Would you give us out of that a people for yourself that would glorify you? Because you're worthy of the worship of all people, Lord. Is he not worthy of the worship of every human being in Wilson County? He is worthy of it. He's owed it. He's deserving of it. But what would happen if 3,000 people did show up? Ooh. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We got 10 seats over here. That's why right now, this building is not the end game for us. It's the starting point of what we believe the Lord wants to do here. See, we got to own the building so we can renovate the building. And as we renovate the building, we'll keep being able to make space. But eventually, even that space will be taken. So you know what we're going to do? We're not going to go buy multi-millions of dollars worth of land and buildings. We're going to send out a group of people. And wherever the people are coming from, whether it be Lebanon, Watertown, Mount Juliet, you name it, what we'll do is we'll say this. Hey, you stay where you live and live and serve where you live. I want you to stay where you are and just serve where you live. We'll just multiply so that wherever people go, the gospel can be proclaimed and maybe the Spirit just keeps falling on people there. And maybe as a church, we could start seeing this building not as a landing place, but as a launching pad. What about that? What if this building wasn't a landing place where we're like, okay, we're going to dig in and hey, we're good right here forever, just us and our little crew. No, no, no. This is a launching pad to keep doing ministry, to make Christ known, because we think the Spirit's going to keep falling as we do it. And what might happen, just dream with me for a minute, if a church did that, I don't know, say for the next 20 years in a place like this. What might the Lord do if Christ was faithfully proclaimed and lifted up, if he was shown as incomparably glorious? That's why that's our mission statement. That's not arbitrary. We didn't think it sounded cute. It's, we believe if Christ be shown for what his true beauty and worth is, he will draw people to himself. What would happen if a church got serious about that and did it decade after decade? What might it look like? Well, here's what we dream about it looking like. This is what I think it could look like. 20 years from now, I'll be 57. I won't even be close to being done, will I? Senior adult ministry? Is that what you're saying? Okay. I'll be the senior adult leader. Somebody else will be leading us. No, I'm here. And 20 years from now, if we keep proclaiming Christ and the Spirit keeps falling, what could it look like? Let me give you a picture of what I think it could look like. I think it could look like thousands of people gathering all over this region at the church to worship Jesus and to proclaim him. And the Spirit keeps falling to bring a bride to himself. I think it could look like a place where there is a ministry of counseling for people who want to come from all over to seek help and find biblical solutions to anxieties or depression or marriage struggles, not for charge, but because God brings hope and good news to the hurting. Where we could literally say, hey, your marriage can be restored because God, our God has power. Our God has power. He can liberate. Jesus liberates those oppressed by the enemy. There's power. What would it look like to see that? What would it look like to stay in this city and stay right here in this building and have this neighborhood so thankful that we didn't pick up and leave and go somewhere else? That we had ministries to the poor and to the broken. That the gospel actually transformed the city like we see it doing in the Bible. What would it look like to have a recovery ministry for people with habits and hang-ups and addictions? And rather than the church being the last place people like that want to go to because they're just waiting for the guilt and they're just waiting for the judgment and they're just waiting for the shame. And we said, hey, no, I don't care if you fell off the wagon last night. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. You're loved. And there's power in his name to break every chain, to liberate you. I can imagine people from all over this region coming here for a recovery ministry like that. I imagine us not just going on mission trips. I can imagine a church with maybe hundreds of people living on the mission field. Going, hey, if Christ proclaimed brings the Spirit to fall on people and lives are changed, and that happens in Lebanon and Mount Juliet and Watertown and Alexandria, what if it happened to the unreached, unengaged places in the world too? By the way, it does. And what if we got serious to say, hey, as we keep seeing Christ proclaimed, there's going to be people we're going to send to go proclaim Christ to the nations that don't know him, just like Cornelius was. I see a future that has a ministry impact way beyond this little circle right here. Not because I think we're great, not because the name of the Journey Church is great, but because we actually believe the name of Jesus is great. That's what we believe. And I think if we just keep pulling him up to be seen by everybody. That we would quit minimizing his worth and show this people. Let me tell you about the beauty of Christ, the radiance of Christ, the glory of Christ. I think the Lord is delighted to fall on those who hear that. And not just help them up here to believe it, but gives them eyes to see it in reality. That's why this building for us is the first domino, not the end domino. This is the launching pad. So here's what we're going to do. I am ready for us to be done with the We Believe campaign. And so here's what we're going to do. We're setting a date, and our elders and our staff have believed by faith. We've shared this with the members. We're going to lock arms together, and we're going to cross the finish line on this. Here's what we need. A weekend to believe is coming up July 29th and 30th. We're praying that as a church, we could rally around each other together and sacrifice financially. A one-time gift, if you can't do a one-time gift, some of you might say, hey, we could just help give a little extra until the construction's done, but we'll do our part too. Not equal amount, equal sacrifice. If we all pitch in together, here's what we need. We need $300,000 to buy this building. We have $214,000 right now in hand. But when we met with the members last weekend and told them and talked about this, since that time, we've had a donation committed of $25,000 and of $11,000. Yeah. So that puts us at $250,000 in hand and pledge. We need $50,000 to buy the building. But we also need $100,000 to start the construction to expand our kid space. Our kid space is overrun. My wife is back in there right now. And you watch. You go back there and get they're like, their hair's out here. Their eyeballs are like, you know, they need tranquilizers to go home this afternoon, right? There's so many kids. God is bringing so many kids, and we love that. Praise God for that. But they're in inadequate rooms right now. I'm just going to be honest with you. We don't have enough space for them. And that's why the space next door is going to be renovated into a two-story kid space. You can go out in the lobby and look at pictures of what it's going to look like. $100,000 allows for us to start construction. All of this keeps us financially under what we're paying in rent right now. Let that sink in. It's not about monthly. It's about what we have up front to do these things. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Pray about how you and your family can be involved. If you're a part of the journey, if this is your home, we're asking you to ask, what can you do? If you're newer, then we're just asking you to say this. Hey, take inventory of what we're about and what we're running after here and ask if you want to be a part of this. We didn't ask you to come and give a bunch of money. We're not asking that. But here's what I am asking. We've got to quit talking about doing these things, and we've got to knock these dominoes down to start doing these things. And so on July 29th and 30th, we're going to come and we're going to give and we're going to pray the Lord would give us everything we need so that we can continue to do the things that he's calling us to do. Proclaiming the gospel and seeing the Spirit fall on people. I think God's going to get us across this line. I think God's got his hand on this place. I think God's anointing and blessing is here because we're committed to the things that his heart is about. But that's why all this matters so much. As the Lord keeps bringing people to himself, the question is will we be faithful to remove all the obstacles and barriers that would allow for more to keep coming? We can only multiply services for so long. So I'm going to ask you and your family to pray about that. Some of you could write a check for $20,000, like Matt right here. Matt could give, you know, and thank you, Matt, for that already. Some of you may be able to get $500, and that's a big gift for you. And so, again, I stress to this. It's not about amount. It's about equal sacrifice. If we all play our part, the Lord's given us all we need in this room and in our other services to do what he's called us to do. I believe that. If he calls us to do it, he'll provide for us. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Don't just pray about what you could give. Pray that as a church, God would lead us all across the line to accomplish this goal that he's called us to do. So I just want to ask you, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. Here's the things that I want you to give God thanks for today. Here's what I want you to consider today and pray about today. One, if you are in Christ this morning, give the Lord the praise due his name that somebody proclaimed the gospel to you and the Spirit fell to bring you to faith. Somebody told you about Jesus, and the Spirit fell and gave you eyes to see and experience the living Christ. Give the Lord thanks for that this morning. Ask the Lord to bless us as a body as we continue to proclaim Jesus in Lebanon and far beyond. That the Spirit would keep falling on those hearing the word here. And that we would continue as a church and as the individuals who make up this church, being faithful in our lives to proclaim Christ to others. Because it's not the eloquence of our speech, but it's our faithfulness to talk about Jesus that brings the Spirit to act in those moments to give people saving faith. Pray that we would continue to do that and the Spirit would continue to fall. Pray as an individual and as a family about what it may look like for you as we approach a weekend to believe, as we seek to turn the page on this and set these things into motion. That we would be faithful as a church to respond as the Lord is moving, to sacrifice as the Lord is calling us to. Pray not only for yourself, but pray that we as a church collectively would understand that this building is not the end of the race for us, but it's the beginning of the race towards a much grander future and vision of what we think the Lord's going to do here in the decades to come. Jesus, we magnify you in this place. You are the Christ who lives, who was crucified for sinners and raised from the dead. You are the bringer of peace to those at enmity with God. You are Lord of all, and you are upholding the universe by the word of your power this morning. And you are one day returning as judge of the living and the dead. And those who have put their faith in you will find forgiveness of sins in your name. Oh, what a beautiful name it is. The name that breaks every chain and gives life. Jesus, we want to exalt you in this city and far beyond it. We want to show you as incomparably glorious because your true worth is incomparable. Your splendor and radiance, they satisfy our hearts. As we do that and make it known, Lord, would you send your Spirit to fall and to bring people into a saving knowledge of who you are, just as you have done for us. We praise you. We glorify you in this place, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.